bid you welcome again, express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. So we appreciate your attendance very, very much. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along, ask brethren to come. Make sure everyone has one if you'd like one. And please share or just go back to the foyer and pick up a bulletin. You're very welcome to do that. So please do so. This is going to be the conclusion, finally, of Romans chapter 12. We've been going through it verse by verse. And this is around the fifth lesson. I thought I'll just take the first couple of verses. And then I said, well, Paul explains the first two verses in verses 9 through 21. And so there's about 25 or so phrases or line after line of what a transformed life looks like. And so I'm going to took each of those in turn, and this is kind of a summary lesson and those verses that were being read to us. Titled this lesson, A Transformed Response to Persecution. Wow. This section is going to test our discipleship. It will, as much as any other verse in the Bible does. It'll test our transformed life. See, we have no problem with the first part of Romans chapter 12. You know, when Paul writes in the beginning of verse 9, he says, oh, let love be without hypocrisy. Oh, my hand goes up. Okay, God, that's good for me. Let's abhor that which is evil. All right, good. Cling to that which is good. Oh, that's okay. Have brotherly love. Oh, now you're talking. Serve the Lord fervently. Let's rejoice in hope. Okay. Let's be steadfast in prayer. Oh, that's a good one too, Paul. Let's distribute to the needs of the saints. Okay. Let's be given to hospitality. Yeah. Let's not be filled with pride. Okay, I'm in. Those are all good. But now, then he says this last section, what are we going to do about those who persecute us? Wait a minute. Really? Don't curse them. Love, bless, do good, and pray for them. Wait a minute, we're talking about those who persecute us. They're my enemies. Don't repay evil for evil. But can I still repay them? I just won't do it with evil. Live peaceably. Don't avenge yourselves. That's a little more difficult. Feed him. It's my enemy. He's persecuting me. Give him a drink. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Wow. Well, you know, those opening verses 1 and 2, that provides the foundation and the motivation for this response. Paul began by saying, don't be conformed to the world. Don't do what they would like to do. There's a transformed life involved here. That's the next phrase, be ye transformed. The negative is don't be conformed to the world. The positive is be transformed, be converted. By the mercies of God. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, you know, at one time we were enemies of God. And while we were enemies, Christ died for us. I was an enemy, and you're going to do something good for me, God? I'm an enemy, and you're going to be gracious to me, God? Yeah, sure am. I'll do that. In our lesson today, I put there's 9 transformed responses toward evil. First 5 of them we've already discussed a little bit. So when he says, number 1, bless those who persecute you, just don't be nice. No corrupt speech out of your mouth. He's number 2 was bless and don't curse, meaning the idea was not the idea of using profanity, but don't pronounce an eternal doom on them. Number 3, Jesus added to the list. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus begins to teach his disciples, says, you've heard it said. Oh, yes, there's something I've heard said. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I've heard that. But now Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, wait a minute. To love, bless, do good, and pray for those who are my enemy. They curse me, they hate me, and they spitefully use me and persecute me. I need a transform. Then number four was, don't repay anyone evil for evil. In other words, because they did you wrong, don't do wrong. Don't do evil in paying them back. Number five is, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably. Yeah, it's possible. I put in your notes, some things are not possible. And it's because, so he says, as much as depends on you. So I have to give my all. I have to do what I can do, as much as depends upon me. I can't force someone else's participation in the peace process. But I can do what I can do. Someone else may not want the peace, but I need to do what I need to do to promote peace. It's on do my part to live peaceably with all men. And now we come to our lesson number six. Verse 19. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, don't do wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't avenge myself? So, a little explanation in your notes. Don't take the law into your own hands. Because, number one, God forbids it. Second, it's illegal in a civilized state. And number three, it's contrary to the principle of overcoming evil with good. And then I looked ahead about three verses, and in the next chapter, in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, God authorizes a legal system to handle lawbreakers. Three verses from this one, Paul introduces government and their place in society. God-given. Paul writes here, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Well, I think about that. Well, God, you're going to do that, but no doubt it's in his own determined time. I'm thinking myself, God, do it now. Pay him back now, God. But God's going to take care of other person's wrath. I think, first of all, it might be by direct providence. God just may have a hand in that. Or he might do it through legal authorities. He could do that. Romans chapter 13. Three verses from this one. Or certainly he's going to do it at the final judgment. Yeah. God, how are you going to repay? There are possibly other ways which God might execute vengeance that lie totally beyond human knowledge and my understanding. The fact that vengeance will truly be taken is a truth. God said, I will repay. Okay. There will be a payday someday. So vengeance belongs to God. I don't want to take that law into my own hands. Then number 7 in verse 20. Wow. Thy enemy hungers, or if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. You see, there may be a time when our enemy is in need of necessities. Maybe not at the moment. It'd be really extra difficult in the heat of the battle to say, hey, wait a minute, let's stop. Would you like a sandwich and a beverage? But maybe over the course of time, that enemy who's now persecuting me and spitefully using me and and hating me might be in need. What that does, it provides a time to demonstrate my transformed life. And so here's an opportunity to make peace and do good in the sight of all men, because people are not going to expect that response. They're going to think I should repay evil for evil. But wait a minute, I have a transformed life. I've been converted. And I want to respond in a different manner than what the world would do. So here's my enemy, the one that's treated me badly, now is in need. I'm going to do what I should do. Do you need food? Do you need a drink? Is there a necessity that I can give? Wow, what a difference. A difference. In Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all. I wonder if that includes enemies. Yeah. But that includes someone. Do good to all? There's not an exception mentioned in the verse. Should I do good to those that just recently, really just treated me badly? Yeah. But then it says, do as we have opportunity, do good to all, but especially those of the household of faith, to one another. And then an interesting phrase. For in so doing, when you do good to the enemy, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. That entire verse, by the way, is found in Proverbs. I put it in your notes. In Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. About doing good to all and heaping coals of fire on their head. It's a proverb. Meaning that by us doing good to our enemy in time of need, and by doing good and not repaying evil for evil, he or she may burn with shame and regret being evil to me. You've been evil to me, and I'm doing good to you. And they're going, oh, what a difference. So hopefully, by us doing good, it's going to melt the enmity. By us doing good, when they've done bad to me, but I'm going to do good, it may provoke their conscience to make amends. That's the meaning of the verse. The proverb, the illustration, it's not to be taken literally, heap coals of fire on their head. Let me go get some ashes, come closer, so I can get this right on top of your head. I did hear the story, by the way, of a woman that was involved in a bitter quarrel with her husband. Oh, just bitter. So seeking professional counseling, the counselor asked her, have you tried heaping coals of fire on your husband's head? She says, no, but I've tried a skillet in hot grease. You don't heap coals of fire literally. You do good. Do good. Melt their heart is the idea. Number 8, verse 21, don't be overcome by evil. So now there's an exhortation. There's kind of a message to say that says, watch out. Because the temptation is to repay evil for evil. The temptation is to avenge myself. The temptation is to want to curse them. And to almost be like what they're looking like to me. So the warning, Paul said in other places in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, be careful, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. A warning. Be careful. Don't fall. Don't do what they're doing. Don't be evil just because they're evil. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane went back to the disciples and he says, I want you to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Oh, a warning. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh yes, I want to do good, but sometimes the flesh gets me. So don't be overcome by evil, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. The warning kind of takes us back to that don't do in verse 2, or do not be conformed to the world. Meaning, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Then the last one, number 9. But overcome evil with good. Put two ways in your notes. I'm thinking about that. All right, I want to overcome evil with good. Well, I certainly want to overcome the outside persecution that's coming at me. I want to overcome the wrath, the wrongdoing toward me. I want to overcome that which others are presenting to me. I want to overcome that. But then I also want to overcome the evil within. I want to overcome the evil without, overcome the evil within, meaning the inner man. I want to overcome that when my brain may start telling me to pay them back. Give them their own medicine. I want to overcome that evil too. The evil without, the evil with good. Overcome evil. Overcome evil. The evil without and the evil that may be within. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So I need to make sure that I behave correctly. And heed the admonition that Paul is giving here. What are you going to do about persecution and those that spitefully use you and hate you? I'm going to overcome evil with good. Difficult. That's not the natural man, that's right. That's the admonition to be transformed. To be transformed. It gives some extra meaning to those opening verses when we see all of these applications. Good. Verse 17 takes us back. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Others are watching us. They're going to see, oh, you say Christian and you worship and pray and study. Let me see how you act when you're going through troublesome times. Do good in the sight of all men. People watch us. They want to know if we're going to walk the talk. They hear us when we, oh, Brian, I hear you preaching every Sunday. Now, you're going through some hardships. Let's see how you respond. People watch us. Are you going to practice what you preach? Easy to preach it. Remember those opening phrases? Oh, yeah, I'm going to abhor evil, cling to the good, brotherly love, count me in, serve the Lord. Oh, man, hands up, head going. Yeah, rejoice in hope, steadfast in prayer, distribute your hospitality. Oh, good. But now bless, don't curse. Repay, don't repay evil for evil. Feed him, give him a drink. Are you sure? Yeah. Sure am. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. One of the verses that are difficult not only to understand, but to put into practice. It tests our discipleship. It sure does. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of exhortation. We call it a song of invitation. Opportunity for you, if you're not a Christian, to become a Christian by obeying the gospel plan. We outline it very simply. As the Bible says, you know, first of all, you'll want to hear the good news. John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave a son. Oh, listen to that. The mercies of God. Oh, I've heard that message. Well, now you want to need to believe it. Believe it. Jesus himself said it in John 8, believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. I want to believe, number one, the message I've heard. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe. Believe that he is. And a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And then number 3, another step in the words of Jesus. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. Well, I don't want to perish either. So I want to turn my life around. Live the way God has outlined for us. And then number 4, still another step, I want to confess my faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what I believe. And then when I've confessed my faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'll be baptized. That's what happened in Acts chapter 8 when Philip preached to the Ethiopian about Jesus. And the Ethiopian interrupts this Jesus message with a question. Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. Oh, he said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip said, stop the chariot. The King James Version says, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Right there. And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And then he come up out of the water, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. Every time. So that's the invitation we extend, that plan, that procedure, that process of how to become a Christian, being born again in the family of God. The hope of eternal life. And so if that's your decision, if that's your resolve this morning, while we're gathered here together, we want to rejoice with you in that. So you have an opportunity to let that be known, just simply by coming and have a seat on the front while we're singing this invitation, exhortation song. So let's stand together and we'll like this for us. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve, please just let it be known by simply coming to the front and let it be known while we're singing this song.